Right, let's take up our Bibles, please, if you have a Bible. And we're going to read, first of all, in the Old Testament, and the first book in the Bible, the book of Genesis. The book of Genesis and chapter 3. The book of Genesis and chapter 3. Now, just a couple of words by way of introduction. All of the resources you see, and Ian will be using a PowerPoint too, just for the headings, for the titles. I'm using a PowerPoint just for the headings, for the titles. Most of the verses that I reference, you won't need to turn to because they will be on the screen behind you. And all of this, including my preaching notes and also the MP3s, I haven't spoken to Ian about that, but I'm sure he won't mind. All of it will be available later on the website, okay, which is bracknellbibleclass.co.uk. So everything will be there. You just search up the Study Day 2019 and all of these resources will be there. So it's great to see you. It's lovely to see a lot of people here taking notes. That's good. But just bear in mind that some of this will be available and you can download it later on in the day. Okay, so it's bracknellbibleclass.co.uk. Most of the resources will be there. Secondly, the microphone is on and we're being streamed into the next door. So if there's anyone here with very small children and you just feel like you'd like to take them next door and entertain them there, you'll still be able to hear what's going on in the main hall. Okay. So the first session, His Virgin Birth, and I've just appended a little question to go with it, and the question is the Immaculate Conception, and that is a Roman Catholic doctrine which we will be making reference to on the way through. So His Virgin Birth. Let's just read a few verses together. Genesis chapter 3, and we'll read verse number 14. Genesis chapter 3, and verse number 14. I'm not going to say a lot about these verses on the way through, but I will be making reference to them, and sadly not quite as much reference to this verse as I would like. Genesis 3, verse 14, it says, "And the Lord God said unto the serpent, because thou hast done this, thou art cursed above all cattle and above every beast of the field. Upon thy belly shalt thou go, and dust shalt thou eat all the days of thy life." Now, you understand that the serpent has been indwelt or has been used by the devil to bring about the fall of mankind, Adam and Eve. And this is God passing his judgment upon the serpent. And who the serpent represents, that is the devil. He's called the old serpent in the book of Revelation. So verse 15, this is a divine promise. "And I will put enmity between thee and the woman," then that's expanded, "and between thy seed and her seed." Now, this is all in the singular. "It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel." So that really is a reference to the individual and the personal seed of the woman, the person of the Lord Jesus. "It, he shall bruise thy head." The thought is he would crush the head of the devil, the serpent. And of course, the Lord Jesus, he did that at Calvary, and he will do that yet in a day to come. "But thou, the serpent, shalt bruise his heel." And that would be a reference to the suffering of the Lord Jesus there at Calvary, the bruising of his heel. So there is really a reference right in the first book in your Bible, Genesis chapter 3, to the virgin birth of the Lord Jesus. You'll see it doesn't say his seed. Doesn't say the seed of the man, it says her seed. So there's an inference there of the virgin birth of the Lord Jesus. Now across to the book of Isaiah. We'll spend a bit more time here. Isaiah and chapter 7. Now you might be less familiar with these scriptures. Isaiah 7, just notice the context, verse 1. Isaiah 7, verse 1, it says, "And it came to pass in the days of Ahaz, the son of Jotham, the son of Uzziah, king of Judah." So Ahaz is sitting on King David's throne. And that throne has been promised to David and his posterity, his children, eternally, everlastingly. And Ahaz is the king that sat upon his throne. Now, in the days of Ahaz, Rezin, the king of Syria, Pekah, the son of Remaliah, king of Israel, went up toward Jerusalem to war against it, but could not prevail against it. So you remember that Israel has been divided into two parts, the northern kingdom, that's called Israel, the southern kingdom, that's called Judah. So Pekah, the king of Israel, and the king of Syria are coming up against Ahaz. Their plan is to dethrone him. Now Isaiah comes and speaks to Ahaz. So notice please verse 10. Moreover, the Lord spake again unto Ahaz, saying, ask thee a sign of the Lord thy God. Ask it either in the depth or in the height above. And what the Lord really is saying is you can ask for a sign. It could be miraculous. It doesn't matter what it is. Ask for it. But Ahaz said, now this, by the way, is false humility. Ahaz said, I will not ask, neither will I tempt the Lord. The point is this, he didn't believe in the Lord. His faith was very small. He says, I will not ask, neither will I tempt. So you say, well, there goes the sign. Well, not quite. Look at verse 13. And he said, hear ye now, please, O house of David. So the promise that's about to be made is not just to Ahaz. It's been widened to the whole house of David. We're thinking here about the tribe of Judah. Is it a small thing for you to weary men? But will ye weary my God also? Therefore, the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Not a sign to Ahaz, a sign to the house of David. Very important. Here's the sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive. Now, if you are reading a Bible that says, a young woman shall conceive, cross it out. Or throw it in the bin. No, I shouldn't say that. I'm just asking you to measure the version you've got on your laps. I hope it says virgin. That's very important. This is a critical prophecy. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son and shall call his name Emmanuel. You know what that means? That means God with us. So that wasn't a sign to Ahaz because the virgin didn't conceive and bear God with us in the days of Ahaz. But it was a sign to the house of David. Now let's just read of the fulfillment of that, and that will do for our reading. So across to the New Testament, Matthew's Gospel. Matthew's Gospel in chapter 1. Matthew 1, verse 18, now the birth of Jesus Christ was on this wise, when as his mother Mary was espoused to Joseph. You will notice that Mary is referred to as the mother of the Lord Jesus in various places in the Gospels. Joseph is never referred to as the father of the Lord Jesus, and that's because he was virgin born. Now, having said that, John chapter 2, Mary does say, your father and I have sought you, sorrowing. So she does refer to Joseph as the father of the Lord Jesus, but immediately the 12-year-old son, he says, wist ye not that I must be about my father's business? So the only time in the Bible where Joseph is referred to as the father of the Lord Jesus himself corrects it almost immediately. That's in John chapter 2, my father's business, Luke 2. And let's read on. When as his mother Mary was espoused to Joseph before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Ghost. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man, not willing to make her a public example, was minded to put her away privily. But while he thought on these things, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream, saying, Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take Mary unto thee, thy wife, For that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit, and she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Now, isn't this important? Now, all this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, this is Isaiah 7, behold, a virgin. Now, that word can mean nothing but a virgin. And that is the Holy Spirit's interpretation of what it means in Isaiah 7. And the reason why you have some versions that say, behold, a young woman shall conceive, is that some contend that the Hebrew word back in Isaiah 7 could mean young woman. But the Holy Spirit here tells you it means virgin. You see, and for those of us who believe the Bible, well, that settles the matter, doesn't it? So the Spirit of God says, behold, a virgin shall be with child and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. Then Joseph, being raised from sleep, did as the angel of the Lord had bidden him, and took unto him his wife, and knew her not till she had brought forth her firstborn son, and he called his name Jesus. And in the calling of his name, he became the legal guardian of the Lord Jesus. Now that's all we'll read, and God will, of course, add a blessing to the reading of his word. I want to say a couple of things by way of introduction. This session should be finished at 11, but I've been taking my time, so it might not finish at 11, but don't worry about that. We are not slaves to the clock, all right? There's one thing that I want to say just by way of introduction, and it's this. When Ian and I were discussing the theme for these meetings, and that took a little bit of discussion, we finally came to agree on the person and the work of the Lord Jesus. And he sent me his thoughts on the particular subject matter that I had given him, and he said this. He said, all of the practical lessons will be devotional. Now, what does he mean by that? You see, very often, I shouldn't say that, sorry. Sometimes, people point the finger at preachers and they say, oh, it's a bit too much doctrine for us. It was a bit too heavy for us. They say, we like the practical stuff, you know. Talk to us about the cinema. And talk to us about what it's like to go to school. And talk to us about smartphones. We like the practical. They say, we're not just so interested in this heavy doctrinal stuff. Now listen, the practical lessons will come from the devotional. What does he mean? This day is all about the person of the Lord Jesus. And there is nothing so practical than learning about him. Nothing so practical. So you say, you're not going to talk about smartphones. Well, actually, in session 4, I will be talking about smartphones. That's exciting, isn't it? That'll just enable you to stay here till the end of the day. I will be mentioning smartphones. But the person of Christ, learning about him, that's what we want to do. We want to engage you in him. We want to learn about him. And it's as you are learning about him that it will have a real practical impact on your life. Now remember that the great ambition of one of the greatest Christians who ever lived, the Apostle Paul, he said, my ambition is this, to know him. My ambition is not to get married and have a large family. And my ambition is not to have a large house somewhere near Aberdeen. And my ambition is not to be rich. What's my ambition in life? To know him. You can take that to glory, you know. There's not many things you can take to heaven. But you can take your understanding and appreciation of the Lord Jesus to heaven. And it's your appreciation of him that will affect the way you live. Be sure of that. The more you value Christ, the more you'll be dedicated to his service down here below. So if we're not altogether practical in every 5 minutes of these sessions, you'll understand that it is practical, won't you? Because we're speaking about Christ. Now, the virgin birth his virgin birth, or the Immaculate Conception. This essentially is what I want to speak about in the next half an hour or 40 minutes or longer. Okay, so here are the four titles that we're going to be heading through. I want to speak briefly about the virgin birth in prophecy. And we'll spend most of our time in Isaiah chapter 7. We've read those scriptures together. Then, the virgin birth in history. We're going to move into Luke's record in particular and just learn about what Luke has to say in relation to the birth of the Lord Jesus. Then, the virgin birth and heresy. Never have so much false teaching arisen than concerning this particular subject. So we'll have to tread a little lightly and a little carefully. I don't want to offend anybody, but I just want to set forth what I believe is the truth of the Word of God. So we'll mention one or two heresies in relation to the virgin birth. And then finally, its necessity. Now I think that kind of all rhymes, doesn't it? We appreciate that. Alliteration doesn't have to start with the same letter, you know. It can end with the same sound. Prophecy, history, heresy, and necessity. Now, just a couple of things by way of introduction, and then we'll get to the virgin birth in prophecy. Definitions. Sometimes preachers speak about the incarnation. Sometimes they speak about the virgin birth. Please understand that these two things are different, but they are related. So you say, what exactly is the incarnation? Well, when we speak about the incarnation, literally, it means in flesh. It means to take on flesh. It means to enter into flesh. And that's what the Son of God did. And John speaks about that, doesn't he? John chapter 1, verse 14, he says, the Word, and you remember the Word is somebody who is eternal, the Word who is the person of the Lord Jesus, he was made, he became flesh. So the one who is the eternal Word, the one who is the eternal Son, he took on flesh. He entered into manhood. And that's what we mean when we speak about the incarnation. You say, well, what then is the virgin birth? Well, again, let me put it very simply. Here is the virgin birth in a nutshell. Mary was to conceive in her womb. She was to become pregnant in her womb. And that was not by Joseph, it was by the Spirit of God. And she would bring forth a son. And all of that would take place without and apart from sexual relations. So that's what we mean by the virgin birth. Conceiving in her womb by the Spirit, bringing forth a son apart from sexual relations with any man or with Joseph. So here it is in a nutshell. The incarnation is the fact that the Son of God became a man. The virgin birth is the means by which that was accomplished. Have you got that? So there's a difference between incarnation and virgin birth. Now, I'm not saying much this morning and this afternoon about how it was that I went about this study, which is a little bit of a departure from recent years, but I do recommend this particular writer and this particular statement, J. Dwight Pentecost. He's written a tome on future events, things to come, but he's also written a book on the life and the ministry of the Lord Jesus. Now, you just listen to this, and it'll be on the notes later. He says, through the miracle of the virgin birth, the eternal Son of the eternal God reached out and took to himself a true and a complete humanity without diminishing his essential deity. Isn't that a great statement? I believe that's what the Word of God teaches. Now you just listen to that again. And some of you, I do this because I'm a teacher, okay, I can't help it. Some of you are looking in another direction. Some of you are stifling yawns. Look, we just started. Okay? Wrap your mind around this. It is a miracle. It is grace. Through the miracle of the virgin birth, the eternal Son of the eternal God reached out and took to himself a true and a complete humanity, without diminishing his essential deity. So he united deity and humanity inseparably and eternally in one glorious person. That's what we're speaking about, his virgin birth. Now, if you didn't quite wrap your mind around that, you probably won't at all wrap your mind around this, and I'm still introducing my subject, okay? But think about the way in which God has formed mankind. Because God has formed mankind in four different ways. Now, really, you need to be concentrating on these. Number one, he has formed mankind from a man and a woman. We call that procreation. And that was you and me, right? Now, if you don't understand that bit, we're in big trouble, okay? But generally speaking, God has formed mankind from a man and a woman, yes? I have a father, I have a mother. That is procreation, number one. Number two, God has also formed man from neither a man nor a woman. You say you're talking rubbish now. When did God ever make a person without a man or without a woman? Well, Adam. And that's not procreation, that is creation. So you've got those two things. Now, number three, God has formed man from a man without a woman. When was that? That was Eve. Eve was formed from Adam, is that right? But without a woman. So that is what you might call formation. And then when you come to the virgin birth, the person of the Lord Jesus, from a woman, but altogether without the agency of a man. You see, God is his father. Mary is his mother. And that is incarnation. So did you get that? God has formed man in four ways. From a man and a woman, procreation. From neither a man nor a woman, that was Adam, creation. From a man without a woman, that's Eve, formation. From a woman without a man, it's the Lord Jesus, it's incarnation. Now, just before I come on to the virgin birth in prophecy, think about the significance of this truth. If the Lord Jesus is virgin born, then he is God. That's how critical it is. If the Lord Jesus is virgin born, then he is God. Listen to the prophecy in Isaiah 7. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and you will call his name God with us. So you know that when the virgin conceives and brings forth a son, this person is God with us. Do you see how significant this is? There are so many people today in Christendom that are doing away with the virgin birth. But if he is virgin born, then he must be God. God with us. That means his word has ultimate authority. And what he says and what he's done has massive implications for you and for me. That's critical. And if he's not virgin born, then he's merely a man. And that has huge implications for our salvation and for the truth of the word of God. It's critical, isn't it? Now let's think about the virgin birth in prophecy. So we're really here thinking about Isaiah chapter 7. Now I've already spoken to you about Genesis 3 and verse 15. I'm going to sketch over it for the sake of time. But really the first reference to the virgin birth in your Bible is not found in the New Testament. It's found in the first book of the Old Testament. So that Genesis chapter 3 tells us, not explicitly, but it's hinting, that the one who comes forth from the woman will be the seed of the woman. Her seed. It doesn't say his seed. Generally speaking, when you're working through the Old Testament, individuals were the seed of the man. He begat. It was from the man that the son or the daughter sprang forth. But when you come to this first prophecy, it's the seed of the woman. Now that's pretty strange. But there's just a hint, there's an implication of the virgin birth of the Lord Jesus. But I want to move over that. I want to speak to you about Isaiah chapter 7. Now, when you come to Isaiah 7, three kings, you have the king of Syria, his name was Rezin. You have the king of Israel, his name was Pekah. And these two kings were conspiring against the king of Judah, his name was Ahaz. And the thought really is this, that they were seeking to remove Ahaz from his sovereignty. They were seeking to do away with the throne of David, because Ahaz was in the line of David. Now, the honor of God is at stake, because God has said that David would always have a son to sit upon his throne. And now you've got these two boys. You've got the king of Syria, you've got the king of Israel, and they are conspiring to do away with, to take away King David's son as Ahaz. So the honor of God is at stake, his covenant with David. And what Isaiah does in chapter 7, just before you get to verse 11, Isaiah in chapter 7, through the word of the Lord, he gives assurance of victory to Ahaz. And he says, now Ahaz, you're going to win a mighty victory. And just in case you don't believe the word of God, he says, I'm going to offer you a sign from the Lord. And here's the verse. Ask thee a sign of the Lord thy God. And this little phrase, we'll speak about this phrase in a minute. Ask it either in the depth, which means in the grave, in Sheol, or in the height above. The point is this, ask for something miraculous. I'm going to give you deliverance. Ask the Lord of a sign. He will perform the sign, and that will be proof of your deliverance. Well, Ahaz refused it because he didn't believe the Lord. So God gave a sign anyway. You say, what was the sign? Now, here is the sign to the house of David, not to Ahaz. He had rejected the sign. He was unbelieving. So here's what the Lord says. He says, the Lord himself shall give you a sign. A virgin shall conceive and bear a son and call his name Emmanuel. And that word virgin, please, it does not mean young woman. As we've said in Matthew chapter 1, there it is stated as being fulfilled. And Matthew uses a word in the Greek which can only mean virgin. A virgin shall conceive and bear a son. And you see the point. Though humans might conspire to remove God's appointed king, says God, I'll give you a promise. There is going to be a unique son. Here he is. And this unique son will be virgin born. And he will sit upon the throne of David, and that for all eternity. What a reference to the person of the Lord Jesus. And doesn't it just confirm to us the authority of the word of God? That hundreds of years before it came to pass, God said this, here comes a mighty sign. And is absolute proof that my word is true. A virgin born son, the eternal son of God, shall sit upon the throne of his father David. Hey, hang on. Here's a devotional lesson. Ask for the sign either in the depth, in the grave, in Sheol, or in the height above. I tell you, there was a sign that came from the height above. There was one who came from the glory of heaven. And what a sign. In humility, he went right down into death. You know, the New Testament speaks of a sign, doesn't it? This shall be the sign. You shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes. That was the sign. And no sign shall be given to this generation except for the sign of the prophet Jonah. What was that? 3 days. 3 days in the belly of the fish. So shall the Son of Man be 3 days in the heart of the earth. You think of the sign that accompanied the Lord Jesus, his birth, his being wrapped in swaddling clothes, his death, his resurrection. I tell you this, it is a sign in the height, and it's a sign in the depth. So you have the virgin birth in prophecy. Now let's just think about, that's the fulfillment in Matthew 1. Let's think about the virgin birth in history. So really we're in Luke's Gospel in chapter 1. Now I didn't read from Luke on purpose, I read from Matthew. But I'm just going to make some references to the birth of the Lord Jesus in Luke chapter 1. You say, what exactly happened? Now, you're with me in terms of the importance of this subject, aren't you? What exactly happened? That's the question I'm asking. Well, listen to Luke 1 and 31. It says, behold, thou shalt conceive. Now, the angel is speaking to Mary. Thou shalt conceive in thy womb and bring forth. Now, these words are very, very important. Conceiving, bringing forth a son, and shalt call his name Jesus. You say, what happened? The Bible says, now please, stick to the Bible language. The Bible says Mary conceived. What does that word mean? It means that she became pregnant. And exactly the same word is used of Elizabeth. You understand that in Luke chapter 1, there are two miraculous births, you might say, going on. There is Mary, who's conceiving in her womb, the person of the Lord Jesus. And yet there is Elizabeth, who is being given a son in her old age with Zacharias, and that is John the Baptist. And exactly the same word of conceiving is used in relation to Mary and in relation to Elizabeth. So she became pregnant. Mary, I take it, had a normal 9-month pregnancy. And in fact, Luke says that when her full time had come, she gave birth to a son. So it says, while they were there, that is in Bethlehem, the days were accomplished. And exactly the same words again are used of Elizabeth. And we know that she had a 9-month pregnancy. And at the end of 9 months, she brought forth her son. That was John the Baptist. The same language is used of Mary. The days were accomplished that she should be delivered. And she brought forth her firstborn son. So all of that language, now listen to what I'm saying, and I'm going to qualify it. All of that language is suggesting that Mary, in a sense, had a natural pregnancy, though it was supernaturally conceived, of course. She had a natural birth. And all of that language suggests that there was a physical link between the Lord Jesus and Mary. Now please listen to what I'm saying. There is an old Gnostic heresy. It goes all the way back to the 2nd century AD. If you don't understand some of the words I just said, you come and speak to us. A man called Valentinus says this, that the Lord Jesus passed through Mary as water flows through a pipe. I believe that's heresy. I believe that that is error. Listen again to what I'm saying. Genesis 3, the Lord Jesus is called the seed of the woman. How could he be the seed if he did not have some kind of physical link with her? Galatians 4 says this, he was made of a woman. Constantly Mary is referred to as his mother. Elizabeth celebrates and says, or speaks of, the fruit of thy womb. What are we being taught? That this is true humanity. That the Lord Jesus is a real man. He's fully man. He's man as God intended man to be. Now, I don't want to say much more about that. But that's very important. And some people say, oh no, he didn't have any part with Joseph, he was virgin born, correct? Some people say, he didn't have any part with Mary, because he would contract sin. Really? The Son of God cannot contract sin.
It's impossible. It's utterly impossible. You see, he touched the leper. And you say, oh, he became unclean. Not a bit of it. The leper was cleansed. You cannot defile the eternal Son of God. Impossible. But he had part with Mary because this is true and real humanity. Have you got that? So what happened? You say, how did it happen? Well, here's how it happened. Behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb and bring forth a son, and shalt call his name Jesus. Look at this verse. The Holy Ghost. You remember that Mary says, how can this be? She says, how can I conceive? How can I become pregnant if I have not known a man? I have not had any sexual relations with a man. How can I be pregnant? Here's the answer. The Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore, I love this. That holy thing, which shall be born of thee, shall be called the Son of Man. You say, how did it happen? The Lord Jesus was conceived in the womb of Mary by the Spirit of God. That's supernatural, isn't it? Conceived in the womb of Mary by the Spirit of God, the Holy Ghost shall come upon thee. The power of God would overshadow her. If you want to put it simply, it's this: spirit conception and power protection. And you say, what is this power that's overshadowing her? Well, I don't believe it's power to protect the Lord Jesus in the womb. I believe it's power to overshadow and protect Mary. She was precious. She was precious. She was bearing the eternal Son of God. And therefore, spirit conception and power protection. Now, don't miss this. That holy thing which shall be born of thee. I tell you, that makes him altogether different to us, doesn't it? Literally, a holy born one. Do you know, when I was preaching early on, and I say early on in my preaching days, I can't remember how old I was. I was probably, I might have been out of my teens, I might have been into my early 20s. And there I was preaching away about the person of the Lord Jesus. I said, he was absolutely innocent. And I thought that was pretty good theology. You know, an older brother took me aside at the end. He said, I won't say that. He took me aside at the end. He said, do you know? He said, you said something which really wasn't true. I said, well, what's that? He said, you said that the Lord Jesus was innocent. He said, Adam was innocent, and he sinned. The Lord Jesus could never sin. He wasn't innocent humanity in that sense. He was holy humanity. Do you see the difference? When Adam was created, he hadn't sinned. He was innocent, but he did sin. He could sin. He became fallen humanity. When it comes to the Lord Jesus, listen, hold on to this with all your heart. We're going to think about it later in Ian's session. That holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. You understand that we are just Adam reproduced. That's what we are. But the Lord Jesus was not born under Adam's headship. Neither was he a member of Adam's fallen race. His father is God. He was begotten and brought forth of God. There was absolutely no taint of sin upon him. He is holy humanity. Some of you will have heard of Isaac Ewan. Read his hymns, read his poetry. Listen to this. Without a trace of Adam's sin, a man unique in origin, all fair without, all pure within, our blessed Lord. Isn't that a great statement? True humanity, holy humanity. Now, one more thing to say about this, the history. You say, who's being born? Who indeed is being? Well, verse 31 has told us he's called Jesus. That is the Saviour. Verse 32 tells us he shall be great. That's his strength. That word is only used in an unqualified sense of deity. So you have the Saviour, Jesus. You have his strength, he's great. He shall be called the Son of the Highest, the Most High God, the possessor of heaven and earth. Here is one that shares the same nature and essence with the Most High God. He's the Son of the Highest. He is a sovereign. I tell you, he's a great person. And that which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. So let's put it all together. He's true humanity. He is holy humanity. He's divine humanity. Because this person is the Son of God. Oh, and it must be. He must be deity if he's going to be a mediator between God and men. So must he be a man. He must be deity if his work at Calvary is going to be sufficient for all. And not just for all of humanity, but for all of creation. Can I just say something? There's a song out there that you might be listening to. The God-man is passing by. Have you heard that one? There's just one or two smirks on faces, which makes me think they've heard of it. It goes something like, the God-man is passing by. You say, what's wrong with that? Here is one who has become a real man. Here is one who is the eternal Son of God. You say, he is the God-man. Well, the Bible doesn't call him the God-man. And God-man almost suggests that he's half God and half man. But let me tell you, he's nothing of the sort. He's not 50% of God and 50% of a real man. Although this is divine humanity, because this man is God, he is the fullness of deity. And he is perfect humanity in one glorious person. Two separate, distinct natures, but one glorious person. And you won't forget that, will you? Neither will you divide him. Neither will you say, as God, he stilled the storm, and as man, he fell asleep. No, he's one glorious person. God and man. The man, Christ Jesus. Divine humanity. Now, very quickly, you can recognize all this. I don't need to spend very much time on this. What about the virgin birth and heresy? Well, the Immaculate Conception. You say there's nothing wrong with that. This is a Roman Catholic doctrine. The Immaculate Conception is in my title, so I better speak about it. You say there's nothing wrong with the Immaculate Conception. What do they mean? They mean that the sinless conception of... You say, but he was sinlessly conceived. He was conceived of the Holy Spirit. But this Roman Catholic doctrine isn't speaking about the Lord Jesus. Do you know who it's speaking about? Mary. They say to preserve the Lord Jesus from sin, Mary was sinless. Have you ever heard such a thing? The Roman Catholic Church teaches that Mary was sinless, his mother. And in fact, it teaches that Mary was sinlessly conceived. And of course, as somebody who never sinned, she could therefore bring forth a sinless child. And she never needed to be saved because she's sinless. Now that's heresy. That's false doctrine. And in fact, Mary said this, my spirit hath rejoiced in God my Savior. She knew and she believed that she needed a Savior. And she recognized that that was the person of the Lord Jesus. Don't give it a moment's thought. So you have the Immaculate Conception. Others, do you know that even Martin Luther believed this? E.W. Bullinger believed this. That Mary remained a perpetual virgin. Now that can't be true. I don't understand how they interpreted Matthew 1. Joseph knew her not. Now that has sexual connotations. until she had brought forth her firstborn son. And of course, the Lord Jesus had earthly half-brothers and sisters. So this thought of perpetual virginity, where does it come from? And then, well, I've mentioned this, transubstantiation. Not only do the Catholics believe that when you take the emblems at the Lord's Supper, the bread turns into the flesh of the Lord Jesus and the wine turns into the blood of the Lord Jesus, they also believe this, that the deity of the Son of God turned into the humanity of Jesus. This is why you have to be very, very careful. As if he ceased to be God and he became a man. And then when he went back to heaven, he ceased to be a man and he became God again. Can you believe it? What does the Bible say? It says that he exists in the form of God. That's never changed. It's never altered. Never can it be. And yet, look, he took upon him the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men. Well, I need to come to an end, but these are the 3 points that I just want to impress upon you. The virgin birth in prophecy, the virgin birth in history, the virgin birth in heresy, the virgin birth in its necessity. Why was it necessary? It was necessary for your salvation and for mine. You see, if the Lord Jesus is going to deal with our sins, himself all clean, then he must become a man. He must be my kinsman redeemer. He must be related to me. He must be capable of laying down his life. He must be capable of shedding precious blood, because apart from the shedding of blood, there is no remission for sins. So you see the necessity of the virgin birth. He must step into manhood. That, and he was partakers of flesh and blood, which means in the Greek, he chose to partake of flesh and blood. Isn't that a great thing? He took part of the same, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of the death. The power of death, that is the devil. He laid down his life that he might destroy the devil, and in the shedding of his blood, remission for sin. So why the necessity of the virgin birth? Salvation. Number two, the necessity of the virgin birth, that he might be the sovereign. You see, Luke chapter 1 says this, that God would give unto him the throne of his father David. He sat upon the throne of his father David. And that one who was a promised an eternal throne, it is fulfilled in the person of the Lord Jesus, who in a day to come shall sit upon the throne of his own glory. And unto all eternity, the Lord Jesus shall reign. 1,000 years on earth, the one who is the King of kings and the Lord of lords, and a kingdom that shall be delivered up in a day to come to God and issue forth into eternity. A sovereign, King David's greatest son, who shall reign. Now, could I just mention Jeconiah, Coniah, and Jehoiakim? And if you have no idea what I'm talking about, ask about that afterwards. The last thing is, and I'll close with this, to succor. Now, you've got your notes. The necessity of the virgin birth, our salvation, to be the sovereign, and thank God to be a succorer of you and me. You say, what do you mean? Hebrews chapter 2, verse 18. For in that he himself hath suffered being tempted, he is able to succor them that are tempted. You say, Brother Dan, I'm only just into my teens. I don't know what the word succor means. Well, I'm only just into my 30s, and I don't know what it means either. That was a little white lie. I'm actually late in my 30s. Isn't it terrible? I think Ian is probably younger than me, I don't know. Anyway, he's able to succor. What does it mean? It means to run to the aid of somebody who's in need. This really is speaking about the ministry of the Lord Jesus as our great high priest. Do you know, as he moved through this scene, a man amongst men, he experienced manhood. He knew what it was like to suffer persecution. He knew what it was like to suffer loneliness. He knew what it was like to suffer poverty. He knew what it was like to suffer betrayal. And all apart from those things associated with sin, he was tested. And as a man who knows that testing, he has taken that manhood back to glory. There is a resurrected, glorified man in heaven, seated at God's right hand. And as a result, he can succor us. He can run to our aid. He can support and strengthen us. Because he knows what we've experienced. He knows what we're going through. His virgin birth. Now we'll leave it there. God will bless his word to us. Let's just pray, shall we? And ask that blessing.